Did y'all got snow last weekend or whatever when it came through?
We did.
Okay. My wife's family's in Pennsylvania. They're like, what?
Yes. Yeah.
I can believe it. No thanks. Awesome. Well, it's about 11, so we'll get started. We got about an hour. And my name is Jeff from Christ Fellowship Miami. I'm the pastor of students. We're a multi-site church, so my responsibility is a high school ministry on our original campus, and then I oversee student ministry across all of our five campuses. So love student ministry. God called me to student ministry. I went to Liberty University, and while I was there, I went there to study student ministry, and while I was there, God was really tugging on my heart about missions, and I was going on mission trips with my local church back in Florida, and we took a trip to Jamaica that really impacted me a lot of ways. It was huge because we were going to these public schools, and there are scripture verses written on the wall, and when what they were giving us whole classrooms full of kids to share the gospel with, and when I'd share a verse, they could repeat it and say it with me, and yet knew nothing of the content of what they were talking about. And so God really was tugging on my heart. I said, God, if this is you telling me that I need to be here, I'll be a missionary. God, I'll do whatever you want. So I got back to Liberty, and I was like, man, maybe I should be going to Asia to teach English as a second language so that I can share the gospel there. Maybe it's Jamaica. Troy Temple was my prof. He's telling me stuff like 95% of the world's youth pastors are in the U.S., but only 5% of the student population are in the U.S. Stuff like that. I was like, God, I'm not sure what you want me to do, but I'll do whatever. And God kept affirming me for student ministry. And I served first in Virginia for 5 years right after Liberty. And then God moved me and my wife to Miami, which has been like living in another country. 50% of our residents in Miami are born outside the country. Second most unchurched city in the U.S. behind Seattle. Our church has about 76 nationalities, so there are no minorities. Everything black, white, mixed, Latin, Caribbean, you name it, we have it. And so God has really put me in a place where I feel like he's got me as a student ministry missionary. So very excited. And so today when I talk, good morning, how are you? Welcome. I'm just talking as a student guy who I'm just going to share what God's taught me. What God is teaching us. I learned a lot from a lot of other guys. I'll share some of their stuff. And really, the whole focus, the whole content is this. How do we move our students to be on mission everywhere? How do we help our students be missional? We want them to live life. And so as missionaries, I'm grateful to have my wife, Jen. This is my wife, Jen, and my son, Micah. I'm on sabbatical right now, technically. And so I go back to work Monday. We were in California for a couple of weeks, and so this is 2 weeks ago in California somewhere, but very grateful to have my wife and my 15-month-old son, Micah. Incredible. My wife's incredible at helping me serve, and she serves and serves our girls amazingly, so very thankful for them. But we're going to get started. We're going to talk about how do we move our students to mission. I want it to be very informal. If you have a question, raise your hand. I'm going to set apart some discussion time. So like we'll take a couple minutes to answer some specific things and to brainstorm together. I think there's a lot of ideas maybe we can come up with together. I clearly don't have all the answers, and I think maybe us collaborating could be a huge help. And so we'll have some time for that. And then at the end, we'll do just some straight Q&A time. So if I've said something that you want to ask a question about, you're welcome to raise your hand or whatever. Hey, do whatever. But maybe I'll answer your question while I'm talking too. So just so you know, we will leave time at the end for Q&A. So let's get started, and then we're going to jump in. Wait, I didn't get to catch your name yet. What's your name? Whitney?
Wendy.
Welcome. Glad you're here. Cool. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and we understand what you've called us to as your disciples. And I pray this morning, God, that this time would be encouraging for us. This time would be a time for us to sharpen each other, God, and to be shaped by your word and by your spirit. So teach us this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, this generation we serve is unlike any other generation. In fact, we have students who are doing things that are bigger than themselves. Let me give you a couple examples. You've probably seen some of these. Maybe you've heard of guys like Zach Sunderland, who, anybody heard of Zach? 17 years old, sailed the world by himself in a 36-foot sailboat. Incredible story of pirates and all this stuff. But here's Zach, who's not a believer, or if he's a believer, he doesn't really share about it, has set off to do something great, wanted to make an impact on the world, wanted to make a difference by what he's doing. And now he's tapped into a bunch of other things. But Zach, as a 15-year-old student, began to plan and prepare to sail the world by himself. That's a high school kid. A high school kid is saying, man, I want to do something bigger than me. Maybe you guys have seen the latest Bing commercial about these guys called Crochet Kids. You guys seen this one where the guys are in high school, they learned how to crochet, and they said, man, I think we can do something big with this after hearing about what's going on in Africa and now in Peru. And so now they've started this organization that teaches women in other countries to sew and crochet, and then they sell their stuff online. Like, you can get a cool hat, it's $30, but it helps empower these women to move out of poverty and out of many indentured slave almost type of positions, started by kids who in high school learned how to crochet and in college said, man, I think we can do something bigger than us. Incredible stories. This generation is unlike any other. Here's a story. This is pretty local to us. Taylor's Closet. Anybody heard of Taylor's Closet? They're starting to spread through the U.S. now. This was actually started by a girl named Lindsay Giambattista. Lindsay grew up First Baptist Fort Lauderdale, started to get a heart. This is really it. For girls who have been abused, injured, or basically suffering from hopelessness. These girls are usually girls who are in foster care. She realized that these girls usually have very low self-esteem and are apart from the gospel. What separates Taylor's Closet from Zach Sunderland and Crochet Kids is that her organization is very gospel-oriented. Let me tell you a little bit about this. Lindsay began to develop a heart and said, you know what, I want to resource these girls. I'm going to create a place where these girls can go, where they can shop, get free clothes, feel great about themselves, give them a chance to learn some life skills, but also share the gospel with them. In a very summarized thing, you can read some of the story at the website. Lindsay began to pray, and it started as a small organization. She began to share with other people, and they kind of caught the vision. Somebody donated like a 10,000 square foot warehouse. They now have this thing completely paid for. Top designers, some of the top designers in the world, send their first run clothes to Taylor's Closet to give away to girls for free so that the girls can come in and get dressed. And they get three outfits every time they come in for free. But they also have a very designated place where the girls get to sit down. Every time somebody comes in, someone shares the gospel of Jesus with them because they know they're meeting a felt need, but they also need to meet a spiritual need. And so here's Taylor's Closet. Lindsay called it Taylor's Closet after her twin sister, Taylor, who passed away. We have Taylor who's saying, look, I see a need and I want to do something bigger than myself. I want to make an impact that will last longer than my lifetime. How can I impact these girls' lives who are hurting? And so she steps out and makes this huge, huge organization. Now they're popping up all over the place in order to serve these girls. But, you know, when we look at these pictures of what students are doing, it really does showcase what's happening in the lives of many of our students, maybe even students that are sitting in your student ministry. You know, they may not even realize, but every student wants to do something that's bigger than they are. They want to be part of something that outlives them. I mean, this generation is very cause-oriented, right? Like, look at Invisible Children. Look at the list of things that students can be involved in, and they rally behind. We've got kids that will get behind the Silence for a Day, where they tape their mouths to support gay people in school. And I'm like, you're not even convinced homosexuality is wrong, even though we teach them that. Yeah, but it's you know, they're people too, and they'll get behind these guys. I mean, look at Occupy Wall Street, right? I went over there, it's a bunch of potheads with djembes, you know? I'm like, what are you doing here? You're living off your parents' fund for you. Why? You know, they're very cause-oriented. And it makes me really consider, what are we leading our students to in student ministry? What are we calling our students to? If there's this desire, granted, some students, even apart from Christ, have this desire. But many of our students who know Christ, man, they have a desire to do something too. What do we call them to? At the end of the day, what are we asking our students to do that will outlive them, that will last longer than them, that they can be a part of, that will affect a world that's bigger than them? I'll be honest. If we're calling our kids to put on their God jersey and just make sure you show up at our programming so that we can feel good that this many kids showed up, I got to tell you, we're selling out our kids. And honestly, we're selling out God. I mean, discipleship doesn't end with showing up at our programming. Discipleship is so much bigger than that. When we think about what Jesus calls us to, what does he say? He says, if you want to follow me, then you what? You pick up your cross and you follow after me. And so when we consider what we're calling our students to, I think we have to evaluate. What experiences are we giving them? What opportunities are we giving them? Without a doubt, I'm sure that we're telling them the Acts 1:8, the Luke 24:44-48, the Matthew 28:19-20 we're going to read in a second. We're teaching these things. How are we giving them opportunity to flesh this out? How are we giving their spiritual muscles the exercise to be able to live out everything that we've called them to do? We know it's true in every other area of life, right? You don't just tell somebody to do something and hope that it gets done. You take them, you show them, it's experiential. You know, there's many ways that's done, but we give them opportunity to flesh out what it is we say is so important to God and important to their spiritual lives. So we must be careful, because if we're not giving them opportunities, we're creating a Christian bubble. We are. Everything that's important happens at the church. It's the Christian this, the Christian that. We become the self-perpetuating bubble. And the truth is, what are we doing? We don't want to create good churchgoers. I mean, did God really call us to just create good churchgoers? I tell our students all the time, I'm like, man, I don't want you to be a good churchgoer. I want you to be passionate for Jesus. I want you to be passionate for lost people. Coming to church, you're going to get fueled up. We're going to help resource you. We're going to try to give you tools to help do that in the world. But I don't want you to become a good churchgoer. I was a good churchgoer when I was in high school. I wasn't even a Christian. But for me, that's okay. I go to church. I go to youth camp. I do those things. I'm here. I'm a Christian, right? I mean, if you ask me, yeah, I'm a Christian. No passion for God. No care for lost people. But I was there 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, right? I fit the bill. So when we talk about missions, missions really begins in our heart as a leader. In here, you're a leader. You know, you're a student, you're going to be a leader. You're in high school, you're a student leader. Leaders in various capacities. Who should be more passionate about reaching lost people than a leader? And sometimes before this is kind of a preface before we even jump in, I told you I'm just going to share stuff that God's taught me. There's been a lot of times where I've been broken, where I've been like, what are we doing? We just charge kids $300 to go to a camp, and the only thing they talk about is the hot dogs that were shaped, or hamburgers that were shaped like hot dogs. It's got to be better than this. You know, so missions begins in the heart of the leader. What does our missional life look like? I mean, let's be honest. We believe it's true in every other area of life. You can't teach about something unless you're living it out. So we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but mission starts in the heart of our leaders. It's scary to think what happens, right? When we become a believer, just talking about this perpetuating the Christian bubble, if we're not realizing that moving kids to mission is essential to teaching them how to live a godly life, how to live the life that Christ has fulfilled for them, if we're not moving them to mission, then we are perpetuating this bubble. And it's scary, because maybe you've seen this. I've seen this. It's been true in my own life sometimes, where you know what? We become a Christian, passionate for God. We can't wait to tell all of our friends got to know about God. You know what I'm talking about? When you first become a Christian, you're like, everybody's got to know, right? I mean, everybody's got to know. And then somewhere along the way, you know, we get plugged into church. By the way, just out of curiosity, do you know who is the most effective at winning their friends to Christ? New believers. You know who's most effective at bringing their friends to church with them to hear about Christ? New believers. When you're a new believer, man, you're on fire, right? But what happens? We get settled in the church. We get settled in routine. Somehow, if we're not careful, and this is where us as leaders have to be careful, if we believe that the end of discipleship is just show up at our programming, then the student believes, well, I'm here. I'm living out what I'm supposed to do because I'm at church when I'm supposed to be here. So this is what it is. And we get comfortable saying what we're supposed to say, comfortable doing what we're supposed to do. I know all the worship songs. Cool. Well, then what happens? We've got our bubble. We become uncomfortable with lost people that are around us. And in horrifying circumstances, lost people actually become the enemy. We judge lost people like they're Christians. We forget that lost people are actually lost people that Jesus died and wants to redeem, just like he did us. And moving students to mission, to be on mission everywhere, living a mission lifestyle, however you want to say it, is integral to students living the life that God has called them to live. So, a couple things we've got to understand. Listen, first of all, if your student ministry, if the center of everything at your student ministry is on your campus, or if your end game is, hey, just show up to our programming, please consider moving that off campus. And we're gonna talk about some practical ways to do that. And 1 Thessalonians, because we're talking about moving it off campus, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, I wanted to hear this. It says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. But our lives. We're not just talking about it. We're out living among people. One of our things that we live and die by is we minimize programming. I don't want kids at church 7 nights a week. I want them to be on a football team. I don't want football to be more important than God. But if we don't have people who love Jesus on those football teams, who's going to be the example? I can stand on the sidelines. I can cheer. I can do all that. But I'm not that guy. I want kids on their cheerleading team, a volleyball team, and chess club, or whatever it is. I want them to be out living among their lost friends, displaying the gospel in their life. So, understanding this, if we're going to focus on moving kids to mission, then we've got to be mindful of what God has called us to do. What is our mission? What is our mission? Here's the first thing I want us to see. Is the mission of the church is the mission of Jesus. I think most of us would look at that and go, oh, duh, right? Yeah, I knew that. Man, how is it that we forget sometimes? I mean, let's look at Jesus' life for a minute. For 3 years, he went from place to place ministering to people. People that were loved, people that were unlovable. Ministering to people that were outcasts. He lived among the people. He touched lives. Healed the sick, raised the dead. Spent time with those nobody else would. But the mission of the church is the mission of Jesus. And listen, Matthew 28, because we're talking about moving students to mission, understanding this, that missions is an essential part of discipleship. We'll look at that in a second. But Matthew 28, verses we've all heard, but make sure we get this. Verse 19, therefore go and what? Make disciples. It's making disciples. So yes, we understand the value. Share the gospel. We want kids to come to Christ. But as part of making disciples, it's teaching them to do the same thing. It's not, hey, you get saved and you plug in and you become part of this warehouse where we're going to stack up our kids. No, it's teaching them the gospel, understanding, framing the gospel for their life, and then sending them out to do the same thing. We'll see that fleshed out in a few ways. The mission of the church is the mission of Jesus. And what was Jesus' mission? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you, that's me. Praise God, he didn't give up. I was 18. I grew up in church. Heard the gospel all the time. My dad was like a youth minister and then a music minister. I was like moral therapeutic deism to the nth degree. Such a hypocrite. I knew it. But I thought, well, it's what we do. I'm so thankful that he came to seek and to save that, those that were lost. That even in when we think our own righteousness is enough, he loves through that. So this, when we look at the ministry of Jesus, you know, sometimes we look at mission, right? What has Jesus called us to seek and save that to what was lost? There's some discussion about social justice and mission, and should the church be involved in social justice? And I just want to spend a moment here as before we segue into some practical mission thoughts is this. When Jesus was teaching down by a lake and there was 5,000 people there, what does the Bible say he did first? He fed them, right? 5,000? He met a felt need. When the woman who had an issue of blood came through the crowd, right? Here she is with the physical pain, all these things she's been living with 12 years. First thing he did was what? He healed her physically. And then he spoke to her and met a spiritual need. We see this through and through. I don't think there should be a debate about social justice. I want to make sure, and this is kind of how we'll frame what we're going to talk about, that I don't think the church should be separate from social justice. I think it's social justice and the gospel. Because in social justice, what is social justice? Man, it's helping free slaves get freed. If you haven't caught up with the International Justice Mission out of Washington, D.C., the phenomenal organization who's helping 12-year-old girls who are in prostitution in Burma get freed. Should the church be part of that? They absolutely should be part of that. I don't think there's any question that the body that calls themselves followers of Christ shouldn't be involved in that. They should. And the gospel is what's going to bring spiritual healing. Anyway, I could park there all day, but I'm not going to. James defines pure and undefiled religion in James 1:27 as those which cares for widows and orphans. The scripture's clear that, listen, the community should benefit from the presence of the church. Why? We say we follow Christ. We say the gospel's important. It's changed our lives. Let me ask you this, and I point this at myself too. Would the community notice if our student ministry disappeared? Sure, the kids that came. Would anybody else notice if our student ministry disappeared? Is anybody, when you read Matthew 13 and it talks about how the gospel is like a tree and the birds of the air can come and rest and perch in its branches, it's a very clear indication that the church should be such a blessing to the community that if we were to close up and go away, people would miss it even if they weren't Christ followers. Moving our students to mission is going to help them develop a missional lifestyle. We'll talk about some practical things in a minute, but here's what's key. As our relationship with Jesus grows, we become passionate for what Jesus is passionate about. The more we spend time with God, the more we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Were you guys were all in that last session, right? Where they're talking about ways to safeguard yourself. One of the things I was thinking was, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Look in the mirror, remind yourself that you're a sinner and that Christ saved you. Remind yourself of the gospel and God's great love for you. And as our relationship with grows, we become passionate about what he's passionate about. What is Jesus passionate about? He's passionate about lost people, right? I mean, what Jesus came to seek and save, that's what was lost. Pretty much the mission was to redeem man back to himself. As we grow and are passionate with Jesus, our desire for what he's passionate about will grow as well. James 2:16, Luke 10:37, great examples. Jesus didn't just say, be warmed and be filled and go on your way. Jesus met personal needs. It's the gospel that compels us to do this. Because we have been changed, we go. Jesus came, lived among us, lived a perfect sinless life, has afforded us the opportunity to be redeemed, to be forgiven. We go. The gospel compels us. So, that in mind, check this out. Missions must be an integral part of your discipleship process. Missions must be an integral part of your discipleship process. However it is you're discipling, whatever your process looks like, mission must be an integral part. Because if we're going to really teach students to live, and what is our goal in student ministry, right? It's so that when students reach adulthood, not just adult, but even right now, they can live the Christian life. They understand what it means. They understand the gospel. They understand how to articulate it. And maybe they're not all evangelists, and that's not going to happen. But we want them to be able to have a living, passionate, growing relationship with Christ. And they understand how it works and what it means. So that means our programming has to reflect the importance of missions. Our programming, our schedule, the leader. What you spend your time on is what you value, right? What you budget for shows what you value. Where you spend your time shows what you value. It's true in our personal lives. It's true in our spiritual lives. It's true in church life. So I want to challenge you. If you're busy personally, and I'll be honest, in Miami, we've really gone after our public schools. And when I got here there 7 years ago, they were closed. I mean, even 2 years ago, I called the local high school. hey, principal, his name was Principal Wiener. Can you believe that? High school principal. I was like, dude, I know you get abused every day, so I'm going to be nice to you. But I said, principal, listen, man, we just want to love you. We want to love you and your school. The budgets are being cut. Hey, can we just bring by some paper and maybe some treats for your staff? No, we don't need you. We don't need that. I'm like, yeah, you do. But you know what? It was closed. Didn't want it. So we pursued, and you know, we've tried to rally other student guys, and you know, there's student guys that are like, you know what, I'm really too busy to be involved in schools with kids. Thinking, I think maybe you ought to rearrange your schedule, bro, because that's where all of our students are. And that's not me judging them. I'm just saying, if all of our kids are standing on that field over there, shouldn't we go over that field and try to minister to them? Our schedules reflect what's valuable to us. So maybe we need to adjust some schedules. But it must be true in our programming as well. Maybe that means we need to cut out some stuff to make room for mission. You know, maybe the lock-ins aren't really serving their purpose. Maybe we need to schedule some things. And we'll talk about some ideas. But thinning out our programming, cutting clutter, removing things that really have little or no value or that we cannot articulate how it's helping our students grow spiritually, it needs to go. And make room for things that really matter. Hugely, hugely important. We want students to own their faith, but that's impossible until they're able to articulate it and live it out. This is different from handed down faith. This is different from faith of routine. This is different. We want them to live it, experience it, and own it. And so if we've got to limit programming, if we've got to limit adding more stuff, whatever it takes, making room for mission. Here's a side thought, too. We must be very, very careful that, I'll get to this in a second. We must be very careful that we don't treat missions like an event. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, we're going to do this thing, and maybe missions, we only do it once in a while, and we kind of hype it up and pump it up like it's an event, so that what happens is, yay, we're all fired up, we do this one thing, and then we stop. What students begin to get ingrained in their heads is this, is missions is an event. Missions is what we do when that is going on. Versus missions is my life. Missions is the core of who I am. God, the gospel has changed me, therefore I want to live the gospel among my lost friends. We don't want to treat missions or the missional life or the gospel like it's an event. We've got to be careful that we don't ever portray it that way. When missions is embedded in the discipleship process, students understand that sharing Jesus is central to the life of a Christ follower. So if it's ongoing and it takes various forms throughout your ministry, and it's not just, hey, we're doing this every 6 months. It's an ongoing, it's talked about, it's celebrated. All these things are happening. When it's actually part and embedded in your discipleship process, they're hearing about it all the time. They're hearing practical ways that they can minister in their school or the community. They begin to understand that, no, this is really how it goes. It's not like camp that comes around once a year and we go and it's awesome, but then we come home. It's, man, this is part of my everyday life. What does this look like? So here's a cool thing. When you, I need to cover this first. If we're not strategic about moving students to mission, this is hugely important. They're going to find one of their own. They will. They're like the students with the tape over their mouths about Day of Silence. That honestly, I think Invisible Children started as a good idea, and all of a sudden it's taken a mind of its own, and it's completely separate from the gospel. I see students involved with so many organizations and causes. I mean, just look at Facebook. Look at your Facebook events thing, you know? Some of them are like, what is that, right? Like, I just yesterday, one of our kids like, yeah, we're going to a show tonight. You know, a bunch of bands are doing a homeless benefit. And they're not Christian bands, but they're all doing benefits for homeless. Yeah, let's get behind the homeless. Some of the guys at our church started a, they weren't affiliated with our church when they started, but they are now, started a clothing line called Humility Now. And when you bought a Humility Now t-shirt, they would give a t-shirt to a homeless guy. Because we have a lot of homeless guys in Miami. And it's a great idea. Constantly reinforcing with them, though, don't do this apart from the gospel. Kids get behind it. Humility Now is awesome. If we don't move our students to mission, give them something clear with vision, with the gospel, they're going to find one of their own. But here's an encouraging point. is that you know you've created the missional culture in your ministry if it's happening without being on the calendar. Does that make sense? If students are starting to develop in a heart to be missional, and you haven't planned anything, you know it's starting to sink in. And this is awesome. This is when it really starts to get exciting. Here's an example of in a Vineyard Church in Cincinnati, actually. In Cincinnati, Vineyard is really cool. I saw one student guy there, and he was sharing how Harmony, who was one of their high school students at the time, she was a very popular athlete. She got sick, and something happened with her leg, and she had to have the surgery, and honestly, for quite a while, became physically immobile from the legs down. And so she was in a wheelchair, went from this girl who was like rock star athlete status to wheelchair, and watched how people treated her differently, watched how people interacted with her. She came to Pete, who's their student pastor, and said, Pete, we got to do something, because I know if it's happening to me, it's happening to these other physically disabled kids. So here she is, Harmony, a junior in high school, saying, I want to minister to physically disabled kids. She gets with Pete, and they start planning a prom specifically for physically disabled kids. Here was Harmony's idea. Here's what we're going to do. We're inviting 800 physically disabled kids to come to this prom. Here's what the student ministry is going to do. We're going to have everybody donate their old prom dresses and wedding dresses from the church that they're not using anymore, suits and everything else that people aren't using anymore, so that those kids who are invited to prom can come and get free clothes. And then students from the student ministry are going to be the dates for the people who are going to come to this thing. And so here's a girl who's saying, look, I know there's this whole demographic that's being ignored or being hurt, and I think we can effectively minister to them with the gospel through the church. Boom. Makes it happen. Has this huge prom, and I'm thinking, wow, here's a girl who gets it. Here's a girl who didn't have to be told that this was happening. Here's a girl who saw it, took action, and impacted the lives of a lot of students. You know the missional culture is in your ministry if it's happening without being on the calendar. It's huge. So we must move our students to mission. Here's what I want to do. Let's take a minute and let's talk about this. How do you promote missions other than just talking about, other than speaking? And by promote, I mean, what are some things you're doing? What are some ideas? How do you currently, and again, if you're like, man, we're not doing a lot, it's kind of why we're here, whatever, it doesn't matter, but let's try to brainstorm and sharpen each other and see what we can come up with. How do you promote missions in your student ministry by other than just speaking about, which speaking is important, but what are some ways that you do that? Anybody got some ideas? Yeah.
One thing about Parksville, Indiana, there's an exit to Love Ministry. Ministers to what's it? There's a local church that only exists to serve food and not water. It's right beside the Waffle House. And they need that double pass. So it's helpful.
Wow, that's very cool. Very cool. Good. What else?
We have an active ministry in our church that kind of sprang out from our youth ministry. It started just with an adult lady here going to like a mental health department complex in our community. The last time we really liked him taking lunch, setting up tables, take basketball games.
Cool.
It's grown
and
it's
its own ministry now.
It's
not just
with
the
baby nursing it, Bible studies down there.
I mean,
it's pretty amazing because it started with
our team. Wow. That's very cool. Yeah. Good. Good. Awesome. Any other thoughts? Let me think. How about like how do you celebrate missions in any way? What are some ways that your Like, those are great. Kids can look at those ideas and go, man, I can be part of that. What are some ways that you try to move students to mission? Any ideas?
Yeah. We have three very large high schools in our school district, and we have five middle schools, and all of them have about 1,000 students each. And one way we get them to live on mission. Then we have a lot of our students we had a couple of our students that travel all the time doing mission trips, not with our student ministry, but we got one girl that does a lot of missions. And so every time that happens, we always support and promote and encourage and give as much as we can.
Cool.
As a student ministry.
Yeah. Kind of rally them around it,
yeah.
Celebrate it. Very good. Very good.
We do the normal stuff with the shoes right now, and we just finished that. Got those right over there. Christmas boxes and all that stuff. That's the stuff that the church is known for. But I think it's kind of known, if that makes sense.
Like just routine, like this
yeah.
is what we do.
I think that's... older generation especially, that's what we do. We do that every year. And
right.
We pay into a cooperative program. That's what they think of when they think missions.
Right.
But you know, I've had a few youth every year, different kids, that all, we have Wednesday night meals for youth, but it's like a home cooked meal. You come and eat as a family and all that stuff. When anything is left over, we have a trailer park right behind our church problem. But kids can drive and make sure that they're in team. Tell them, look, this family back here, try to trade their number, make them know. Be specific. Just tell them, just go back there. She has a little baby, she's 15. Her dad's there. He'll freak you out. Don't worry about it. Just go in there. There's five meals. There's four people there usually. There's a fifth person that's there sometimes. You have to kind of figure out who you're going to. Three kids the first time, and then they took another one the next time, four kids. First time they came back and said, it was great, man. We gave them the food, and they were so happy, and we're like, did you pray with them? Oh. So the second time, they come back, and they said, we prayed with them. We shared the gospel with the 15-year-old. She's kind of intimidated to come to youth, all this stuff. Then she started calling Caitlin, and so one of my youth kids was getting phone calls, and the doctor says, yes. So we've gone that route of going very personal, excuse me, and very directed. And now, to brag on Caitlin, she's taking that to TTU now, and she's really been praying about coming on a mission field. So we had a discussion before she left. Can you be on the mission field here in the United States? Because she went to Honduras with me and another team, some of the team members, and was really impacted by that. But she Skyped with the youth group last week, and her comments were, I met Shuang from China, these two girls from Iraq, one from Georgia, another one from Egypt, and she's got a daughter. So she's talking to Buddhists, two girls from India, three guys from Germany. So she's connected with the international department at TTU. She's a missionary at TTU. She's having a conversation with Schwam and the one other American at this party that they had at Schwam's house. And Daniel just happens to show up. Well, Daniel's with one of the boys that delivered that meal with her. And that, so it takes a while to ingrain it in their heads. But those little bitty things are so much more impactful than dropping off three pairs of shoes once a year. It's changed her whole outlook on sharing the gospel. She specifically shared the gospel three or four times a year. Minimum. Some days she's on fire. It's just meeting person to person to person to person.
Wow.
And that's a college when she's got other things she can do. Yeah. So I think we've got some other kids lined up now that are doing that at their schools or doing that with some other kids. And trying to connect some of our kids with a local minister, another minister that goes to the homeless that live basically in this tree line behind the big tree.
Cool.
So he's showing them how to announce yourself and deliver food without getting charged.
Hugely important, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, when you're seeing
such a specialized world now.
Yeah.
If you try to get your whole youth group to do this one thing, you're gonna feel like you only get 10% involved.
Yeah.
But if you work with three kids and you get all three of those kids doing it, you get 100% from your three. And if they will go out and take two kids with them and some other, start multiplying, that's discipleship. So we walk back here, that's how you read the Bible with somebody who's not a Christian. I'm trying to convince them the Bible's true, just read it with them. You know, and that's what I'm struggling with, because we don't have the money for a big program. We don't have the people that'll come. We don't have the adult population that will care enough to show up. And certainly not to pray for it before it happens. Yet it's coming.
Right.
It's a slow process to explain to them what that means. To put on a program doesn't mean anything if you don't do anything after the program.
That's it. It's got to lead somewhere. And I'm glad you said that. That will segue right into what we're going to talk about. But understand, celebrating missions is huge. Testimonies from kids who've done something and it's gone well. Celebrate little things. When somebody leads their friend to Christ, you know, celebrate that. So make sure you don't, you know, put that person on a pedestal, but celebrate. Make it a normal part of your student ministry culture. Here's kind of the practical aspect. We've got about 20 minutes. This is a huge thought. We talked about making sure missions is not an event, but and then you mentioned, well, how does this keep going after it's over? Missions should be an on-ramp to your discipleship process, not a cul-de-sac, right? We know what on-ramps are, right? You get on the highway, sometimes there's a cop hiding on them, or I guess those are off-ramps, but the cops, or the on-ramps, what? They lead us somewhere. They're getting us on somewhere so we can keep moving forward. A cul-de-sac, or dead end. Turn around and you go back the way, what? The way that you came in. So think about this. When you're going to start doing mission, or the mission that you're continuing, how is it going to move students forward and growing in their relationship with God part of your discipleship process? So here's a few questions that that we should be saying, okay? What is our next step? When we're thinking about mission, what's our next step? So let's say you're going to plan an outreach to homeless people. You're going to plan an outreach to the low-income neighborhood, to the high school with the donuts. What is our next step from there? We don't want it to end there, right? We don't want it to end for our students. We don't want it to end there or for the people that we're ministering to. What is our next step? Number one, we got to ask the question, how is this going to help our students grow? Well, at the high school, it makes sense. They're ministering to their peers. Very difficult. This is going to be a stretch for them. Hopefully, they're going to change their God. We see that part. How will this help them share their faith on their own? Whatever mission that you're doing. Now, I understand something. Because we do a mission doesn't always mean we get to share the gospel. Maybe we'll get the chance. Maybe we just get an opportunity to say, hey, God loves you. We'll flesh that out in just a moment. But how will this maybe even give them the opportunity? Okay, what I want to be careful is that we're not setting up mission where it's a mission in and of itself and that our students aren't even going to be stretched. Right after Hurricane Katrina, we went to Mississippi, I think 5 times. And one of the things that horrified me is I saw some groups there where the kids from wherever it was would come. They would work in a yard by themselves 3 hours a day, taking nails out of a board. And then they would go back to their hotel, and that was the mission. And I understand safety, and I understand all this stuff, and I'm thinking, what are we teaching our students? Well, they've come all the way down from wherever, Indiana to Mississippi to help rebuild, but you're not even letting them interact with people. You know, I mean, I understand there's some value, and maybe that's just a personal thing for me, but I'm thinking, man, you've got this opportunity. Let them develop a heart for the people that they're serving. Let them have the opportunity to build a relationship. I mean, mission is all about relationship. Give them opportunity. It fleshes out many ways, but how will that help them? Where's each student in our process? How can we help them connect to the next phase of ministry? Here's what we mean by that. Like, if you've got some kids and you really want them to be in small groups, right, and they're on this mission with you, how can you utilize this mission to help them move to small groups, to be in closer community? How can you do that? You can do it. You can do it. You say, see the experience, the unity you formed right here? Maybe you guys need to start a small group together. Why? Because anytime you go on mission, what happens? You build this community, right? Everybody that's been on a mission trip, you know there's like this bond of like, oh, Jamaica, whatever, right? Whatever it is, when you do mission together, you grow together, you build a bond. How are you going to move them further in your discipleship process? Next one, how can we use momentum and passion from the mission to further engage students in ministry? In 2005, I just started at Christ Fellowship, and we were doing summer camps, and we had just done our summer camp, and then Hurricane Katrina hit. Hurricane Katrina had hit Miami just a little bit, knocked power out for a few days, flooded some stuff, but then obviously went to the Gulf Coast. So at spring break, we said, man, we got to go, packed up, took students up there, came back, and we're evaluating what we saw happen on our mission trip versus what we saw happen at summer camp. For us, we decided to pull the trigger, cancel summer camps forever, and only do mission trips. We said, okay, well, so it can't end here. We don't want the mission trips to end here. So we began to think about how can we use the momentum and passion, because students are going to come back, not even just mission trips. And we do. I mean, truthfully, now we don't do denials. We don't do anything other. Everything has to be mission-oriented. We can talk about that later if you want to. But the point is, we're always asking the question, okay, if we're going to go on this mission trip, how do we now use the passion momentum to engage them so that they're growing, they're learning the mission of life? So we're thinking, well, they need to be engaged in school. So how can we use this practically for them to start great commission clubs in their local high schools? How can we use this so that now that's an ongoing mission, that's an ongoing opportunity for them to stretch their spiritual legs, for them to share the gospel that won't end? It started, it was a catalyst. The mission trip was awesome, it was an experience, but it was a catalyst for what's really going to be happening on a longer basis. Does that make sense? That's one of the questions we got to ask. Can we do this? How does this happen so that the mission is not an event, it's not a cul-de-sac, but rather it's a starting point, a springboard, an on-ramp. So local mission. I'm going to talk about two things. I got to move kind of fast here. We're going to talk about local mission and international mission. Here's kind of the practical part. Here's some ideas that some people have given us, some things that we've tried. Local mission can really be broken down into two categories. Number one is under-resourced and hurting. That's a fancy way of saying homeless and, you know, hurting people. But under-resourced and hurting really does clarify a lot of things. Number one, here are some things that fall into that category, like soup kitchens, care closets, obviously feeding homeless people, people in transition, pregnant girls that are 15, like you were talking about, and have a kid, who all of a sudden feel awkward about going into the student ministry because they're the only one that has a belly out to here, and everybody knows they got busy and they're going to have a baby and they're embarrassed, right? How do we minister to under-resourced and hurting? Local mission, absolutely. The other one is immediate community. That's our peers. That's people who are not hurting. These are people who are in our neighborhoods, the people that are our neighbors, the people that go to school with us. Now, maybe there's some cross bumps there, but for the most part, when we look at missions and student ministry, we can break it down to these two areas. Now, I mean this very carefully. We've got to make sure that when we're developing our students, that we give them a balanced approach to both of these. It's true for you and me. Who is it easier for us to minister to? People who are much, much older than us? People who are much younger than us? Homeless people? People who are hurting and stressing? It's easier for those of us as adults, and it's true for students, to minister to people who are out of your age range, out of your bracket, who are very different. Why? Because you don't feel that threat. It's very different than immediate community for a high school junior who's going to walk into a room full of junior kids and stand up for their faith. Are we tracking? Does that make sense? So what we want to do is make sure we don't place all of our emphasis on our mission opportunities here. Because this will be a stretch. And maybe, honestly, these are a great place to start. I do that. I take kids downtown to our downtown Miami on Wednesday night specifically, after small groups are over, we go to McDonald's, 39-cent hamburgers, right? We buy 100 of them. We go down, talk to homeless guys, pass out hamburgers, let them call their families on our cell phone that they haven't talked to in a while. There is definite value in this. But we can't place all our focus there. Because we want them what? We want them to be missional. We want them to understand that there's value in the immediate community. How do you minister to your neighbors next door? We'll go through some creative stuff. By the way, if you have small groups, if you have Sunday school groups, anything like that, here's some practical keys to launching into local mission. Number one, consider engaging your groups in mission. If these groups are already meeting together, you made a great point. Well, what if all my kids don't want to do it? Well, let's start with groups of kids that are already seeking to be more in community, that are hungry, that are passionate. Let's start with them. You know, I think it'd be a failure if we said, well, everybody's got to do this right now. Well, that's not really how it works. Start with those who are hungry, and then what? We celebrate what we see happening, and other kids begin to understand, wait, I want to be part of that. We've seen that true. We don't do camps. We do what we call mission camp, downtown Miami at our downtown campus. We go 15 minutes for camp, for our mission camp in the summer, 15 minutes to our downtown, 20 minutes to our downtown campus. We live there for a week, live in the building, and we minister all throughout the city of Miami-Dade County. Kids don't go home and come back. In high school, middle school, they can sometimes. But the point is this, is that we minister right there to our city. Now, here's why I say that. Because we have kids, friends of kids that come that are lost, that are not Christians. They're like, dude, I want to go on this thing. I want to be part of what's happening. And I'm thinking, wow, that's how, if I had approached them and just said, hey, you should come with us, it's not going to happen. But their friend who's been on it, that's done it and loves it, and had their life changed, now they're saying, hey, maybe you should come. Do you see what I'm saying? So maybe it's not for everybody in the beginning. So start with some groups. If you're just getting started, create some easy wins. Here's what I mean by that. Allow students to see they can do it. You know, delivering food, that was a win. It doesn't mean that they got to stand there and present the whole gospel. Maybe they can sometime, but maybe they don't get the opportunity. But they get the opportunity to display God's love for the church to be a blessing to the community. It was an easy win. Why is that important? Because if we set up a bunch of stuff and students fail at it right away, they're going to be like, this isn't for me. And by the way, because it's an easy win doesn't mean that God is not glorified. Here's an example. We did this with one of our groups. Cupcake Wars. Everybody seen that TV show? Some of our girls' small groups, about six of them, got together. And my wife was like, I have an idea, right? And I was like, okay. So the girls' small groups got together and said, we want to target local veterinary clinics. Okay? You know, a bunch of girls love horses, animals, whatever. Okay? So they get together as small groups on Saturday morning. They all bring a bunch of cupcakes and a ton of decorations, and then my wife says, all right, or whoever was leading this part says, today our focus is veterinary. So your challenge is to build animal zoo-themed cupcakes and all this stuff. So what do the girls do? They have a great time creating the cupcakes, doing all this together, but then those groups independently go and minister to those veterinary clinics, right? So what do we see? Girls get an opportunity to do something they love, and then they get a chance to stretch their spiritual muscles and go out and minister in the community. They get to the veterinary clinic, hey, we're here from Christ Fellowship, we just want you to know God loves you. Why are you guys doing this? You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden we realize there's an easy win. Our girls do something they enjoy. Just because it's mission doesn't mean they have to be tortured to do it. They get to stretch their legs. They get to be a presence in the community. Create an easy win for them. Focus on school involvement. And see if there's a way to serve your school. Everything from sweeping floors. Man, let me tell you, if you will serve your schools, doors are going to open like you cannot believe. I don't know what your school board system is like. Ours is closed. And it's beginning to open. God has opened some incredible doors, has given some favor that we never, ever saw coming. But it has happened through service. I'm talking like we do a two-week thing called Love Miami. And what we did this last time in Love Miami was just paint schools. We painted fences. We cleaned gum off tables. We did things that were like, are you kidding me? And at the time, it's like, wait a second, I'm not getting a chance to share the gospel. Maybe with a janitor, or maybe with somebody who's there because it was in the evenings. Like, what value is in this? Well, what has happened now? Now the school board's like, man, we want you guys to do whatever you can do. If you guys want to have a thing in the school, let's do that. You know, so a school that's been closed is now opening their arms and saying, we just never seen a church do anything like this. So why don't y'all come on? It's like, whoa, wait a second. By serving and not asking for anything in return, opportunity focused on school involvement can be huge. Consider community partnership. See if there's some things in your community. Some of the things that I've seen happen are there's a local equine center that it's a horse center that focuses on ministering to disabled kids. Right? So some of our girls, some of our small groups have said, man, we love this place. So they continually return to the equine center where they shovel manure, where they do all these things, and then they get the opportunity to help these kids who are physically disabled learn how to ride a horse. Opportunity for them. They get to share. They get to minister with the staff. They get to be a blessing. And what? This isn't stuff, mission isn't stuff that happens outside of everyday life. They're using their passions, they're using the talents that God has given them to say, all right, I'm going to be part of this for the glory of God. Consider community partnerships. Cool, here's some example of local ministries that have been awesome. Coffee and donuts, Black Friday's coming up, right? In Miami, a lot of stores open at midnight. Anybody's stores open at midnight at where you're at? So we had some groups say, dude, I think we can minister to these people. So they got in touch with the store and at 10 p.m. set up tables of Krispy Kreme donuts and drinks and everything else and put invite cards and then man the tables with people who could talk without, you know, salivating or whatever, I don't know. But and then had kids strategically going out saying, hey, it's free coffee, free donuts, whatever right here. So guess what? People are coming over as they're in line. There's invite cards to the Christmas program. There's people saying, hey, we love you. God loves you. Why are you guys here? Because God loves you and we just wanted to share that with you. Very, very easy. Very easy to do. The Cupcake Wars thing, community events, cleaning up, being a part. Like a lot of this is service oriented, but I'll tell you, your students, they have that desire. They want to be part of something bigger. And if you're willing to cast a vision and say, look, today you're going to be shoveling manure for the glory of God, but let me tell you how that's going to impact somebody's life. Huge, huge impact. Sports teams, you know, take your sports teams. We take watermelon, Gatorade to practice, whatever. Take some chicken wings to the coaches who are watching tape all day. Hey, listen, God loves you. We just want you to know we appreciate what you're doing for our students. Opens the doors. People are like, wait, well, why would you do this? Great opportunities. Outreach teams. And don't forget, the straight up outreach team. Team of students that are at that place where they're ready to share their faith. Teams can get together. They go to malls, the football games, to the movie theater, whatever, hang out, and just share the gospel with people. It's incredible. There are students who are probably in your ministry who are at a point where they're just ready to do that, creating some easy wins. So some examples of local ministry. Here's one last thing. We got like 2 minutes left. So international mission, some thoughts, create opportunities for students to be stretched and out of their comfort zone. Teach them to share their testimony. Teach them to do things to minister specifically. I think sometimes we focus too much on keeping our kids safe and in their comfort zone. Put them in some places where they're uncomfortable. Put them in places where they got to be stretched. Give them speaking opportunities. You know, don't force them if they're not willing to, but sometimes they just need a nudge. If you're doing international missions, consider going to the same place for repeatedly, you know. Consider going back to the same place, build some relationships, let your kids build relationships with people there. Let them feel some ownership in Haiti or wherever it is that you may be going. So there's some real value in extended relationship. Here's where the weakest link is for international trips that you know, have been noticed throughout the years. The biggest one is this, is poor planning and downtime. When it comes to international missions, I think there's a couple huge mistakes. Number one is poor planning and downtime. Maybe you've got the kids out, they're doing all these things. So what's valuable? Well, we got to be thinking, what's next? So in the downtime, how are we challenging students to worship God? How are we challenging students to reflect? Are we giving them opportunity to speak into what it is they're learning? Who did you talk to today? How did that change you? What did you experience today? What has God shown you? And giving them opportunities to speak and articulate and affirm what other people are learning at the same time. Poor planning and downtime is a huge issue. The second one is lack of vision casting. And I've seen groups go overseas. We were in Haiti a few months ago. And coming home, there's another youth group on the plane. I'm watching this couple like make out from the youth group in the exit row. And I was like, hey, what are you guys doing? You know, I'm like, what happened? And they're like, man, we hate this. I'm thinking, how do you hate being on a mission trip? And I don't know the leaders. I'm not judging them. That's nothing. It made me think, I wonder if those kids really understood why they were there. And lack of vision casting. You know, you got to go like Ty Pennington on those kids, you know. If you ever watched that show, right, like everybody's seen it. What is he always doing? Hey, this kid, man, he can't breathe. His lung fell out. And so we put in this system. And every time he's explaining a part of the house, he's reaffirming what they're doing and why it's hugely important. At the end of the every day, we need to do that. Hey, you guys, I know today that you were at the AIDS clinic loving on people. I want you to know that you're living out the gospel to them because they don't know Jesus and they're outcasts, but you're loving them like Jesus did. Jesus came incarnationally to us. You're going to them and continually reinforcing the vision and clarifying. So kids are going, yeah, that's right. Because remember, when mission, the enemy hates students being on mission. So refocusing, lack of vision, huge, must be addressed. We don't do these things for ourselves. Well, we don't want kids to be good churchgoers. We don't think that discipleship ends with our programming. We honestly believe that students can impact the world for Christ. You know, some of the greatest movements of God were started by teenagers, Jonathan Edwards. I mean, the movements of God started by teenagers. Alvin Reed is one of the speakers here. Phenomenal guy. Love him. If you go to his website, he has an ebook called Roar, The Spiritual Sound, Deafening Sound of Spiritual Awakening. Absolutely phenomenal. He studies movements, and you look and you see they're started by teenagers. And they're sitting in our student ministries. And if we're not equipping them, if we're not exercising their spiritual muscles, if we're only just telling them what it could be like but not giving them the opportunities, we're robbing them of who God has created them to be. As leaders, it's our responsibility. Not only that, our leaders that go with us get changed. Doug Pyshon, Vietnam vet, huge, built like a brick house, has been to Mississippi, been to different countries with us. Last year he comes up and goes, Jeff, I'm leaving. Like, where are you going? You know, he's like one of my bread and butters, you know? Like, I love this guy. Gruff. Always got to kind of rein him in, you know? But he's phenomenal. It's like my wife and I are selling our house. We're buying a travel trailer, and we're going on the road to build ministry homes with this ministry. So they live on mission all the time now. They sold their home in Miami to live in a trailer to help build churches and build other things around the country. You think, oh, yeah. As a byproduct of investing in students, look what God has done in the heart of this 68-year-old war veteran. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what God could do when we give some opportunities. Question answer. I know it's 12 o'clock. Anything that I said was unclear, anything that you disagree with, any ideas? Yes? Awesome. Right? What? Would you mind sending me an email? Here's some of my info, just because I don't want to keep everybody, but that, I just because I want to actually give some attention to that question. We have one of our, two of our campuses, one meets in a movie theater and one meets in a school. So those are very close to my heart. The portable campuses are a big deal. And it's ironic you say that because our portable campus in a school is the one that has the most difficult time rallying parents. So it's an issue that we face all the time. I'd love to continue to discuss. Are you cool with that? Just shoot me an email. Okay. I'll be checking it on Monday, and so we'll probably start the conversation next week if that's okay. Good. Any other questions? Awesome. Well, I really appreciate y'all coming in and hanging out. And like I say, here's some information. If I can be a help to you, I'd love to. If you want to send me hate mail, you can send it there too. Whatever y'all want to do is great. All right. Let me pray for you before we head out. Lord Jesus, our whole lives are for you. The breath in our lungs, the words that we speak, God, are for your glory. And the truth is, God, we need a work in us. And God, we ask you to do that. We ask you to remind us of the gospel, to remind us of your great love for us, to remind us of the mission that you've called us to, God, your mission. And Lord, I pray for wisdom and discernment as we move forward, as we continue to implement mission and teaching our students. God, we don't want our kids to be good churchgoers. We don't want our kids to be comfortable in church. God, we want to be passionate revolutionaries, God, who love you, who love your kingdom, God. I want to see it move forward. So today, God, would you begin a work in us, continue a work in us as we lead your people. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. God bless y'all.
Thanks, Jeff.
Yeah, man. Church did not say you got to do this or this. They asked me to read one book, and I did it, and it was great because it was kind of like what we've been talking about in the gospel coaching. But the whole focus was, man, I want to love and invest in my family and kind of unplug. So we did.
I've got a 2-month sabbatical coming up.
Wow.
And but we always have some type of
prerequisite to do.
So I was just wondering.
Cool. I think it helped. Our executive pastor went on his sabbatical because I thought I was going to be like, well, I'll go check out these churches, whatever. And he was like, dude, don't unplug, restore your passion.
That's what I'm doing, actually. I'm not unplugging. I'm actually going to. I wish I was unplugging, but that's what I'm doing, is hitting a bunch of churches and youth ministries and checking them out. We're getting ready to launch a multi-site.
Cool.
Two multi-site, and I'm looking at taking on the lead of one of the multi-sites. As long as with also youth pastors still doing student ministry. So.
Cool. Very cool. Man. Enjoy it, bro.
Trying to figure that out.
Fantastic.
What was the name of the e-book again?
Roar. The Deafening Sound of Spiritual Awakening.
By
Elvin Reed. Go to elvinreed.com. It's there.
Good stuff. I love it.
Especially if you're struggling, we just started.